Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of worship and for this time we have in our service where we collect our tithes and offerings. And these offerings, these tithes, Lord, we pray that they would go to build your kingdom, to encourage followers of Christ all over the world, and to build up and invite others to join the family, to join your family, to be called your sons and daughters, citizens of heaven, Lord. So we pray that you would be with us as we focus now on your word, as we consider toxicity in our lives, and we pray that you would be shaping and molding our hearts to be more like you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, that's towards the end of the New Testament. Thank you to everyone who participated last week in our special worship service. I walked away from that feeling grateful for our church and excited for our future. In the middle of last week, I set aside several hours to take a first read through the 2,000 post-it notes. I sat there in the lobby of the church and people passed through and kind of gave me a funny look like, what is this guy doing here? And what is he doing with all those post-it notes? But it was wonderful. I'll probably go through them another two or three times. For a pastor seeking to know the church better and know how God has uniquely wired this church to share the gospel, it was a treasure trove of information and stories. Just reading through that first set of post-it notes that answered that question of what is my spiritual high, the greatest memory I have of spiritual transformation here at the church, just reading through those answers was a beautiful mosaic of the many different ways God has used this church and ministered through this church to transform lives, to transform your lives in particular. So over the months to come, I will share with you some of the responses I received. But this morning, I want to share with you one specific one. So this last question we did last week, it looked at what the church was going to look like in 2027. It asked the question, what are signs of life in MPC in 4 years from now? So when you come into the church 4 years from now, the church is thriving. What are the signs of life? What do you notice? What do you see? And this is one of my favorites. It said this: lost my pew seat and accepted it. Lost my pew seat and accepted it. Those are six powerful words for church people to say right there. May it be so that the church is growing, new people are coming, and it's making us a little uncomfortable because we have to give up our pew seats or maybe wait in line a little longer for our donuts. The thing about hospitality, the thing about if we want to grow as a church, if we want new people to come to the church, is that hospitality always costs something. It doesn't matter if it's hospitality in your house or hospitality in God's house, hospitality always costs something. It may cost us sitting in the same pew, in the same seat that we've sat in for generation upon generation. It may cost us a close parking space. It may cost us our favorite donuts. It may cost us time. As a parent, I am very aware and grateful of the amount of time that our volunteers in kids space and with our youth ministry and our greeters, the sacrifice of time in order to invest in relationships, invest in our children, ultimately invest in families so that the parents can be in here. That's a pretty cool thing. Hospitality always costs something. And so if we are going to be a church that's growing, if we're going to be a church where people are hearing the gospel for the first time, where people are being invited into the family of Christ, being extended love and grace and fellowship, it's going to cost us something. The church will shift, the church will change, the pews will be more full, you'll have to sit even closer than 10 feet from other people. But it's worth it, isn't it? It'll be worth it. I lost my pew seat and I accepted it. How wonderful. So this morning we're returning to our sermon series, Toxic how to deal with toxic people and not become one ourselves. And our focus today is on toxic words. Now, I don't know if I would go so far as to say that I'm a professional speaker, but I speak a lot in front of people, and the science of speaking and producing intelligible sounds fascinates me. So we all have two vocal cords in our voice box that vibrate around 100 to 300 times per second to produce sound. Not only that, we have the diaphragm and the lungs producing air in order to do that. And then in order for us to make a sound that's actually intelligible, we have to coordinate our lips, our tongues, our teeth, the tops of our mouths, our cheeks, utilizing all of that vocal apparatus to make the right sounds requires coordinating over 100 muscles. Over 100 muscles. That kind of muscle coordination has been compared to sports before. So I mentioned before that I coached basketball back in the winter. If you want to learn how to shoot a basketball, you have to learn the proper technique and you have to practice it over and over again. It's not as simple as just throw the ball through the hoop. You have to learn the proper technique. You have to be consistent at it. You have to practice and practice and practice. You might have to practice free throws 100, 200, 300 times until you can make 5 in a row. Speaking is the same way. Babies don't come out of the womb speaking intelligibly. Lord knows what they would say. It usually takes several months until they can vocalize even a one-syllable word, let alone put together an entire sentence. It takes focused effort over a long period of time to develop that muscle memory. Do you know what the most complicated language in the world is? You're going to kick yourself for not knowing this one. It's Mandarin. It's Mandarin. It's Mandarin. Based on the number of sounds that they use in their system of pronunciation, there are 4 million possibilities in how they put their words together. The way we speak is an incredible part of God's amazing creation that is the human body. But oh how often we get ourselves into trouble when we synchronize all that complicated apparatus, our vocal cords, our lips, our tongue, our cheeks, our jaw, those 100 plus muscles to simply just insert our foot in our mouth. To inflict pain on the people around us, to say the wrong thing, to tear others down. If only life were as simple as the science behind it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that true? No. Words carry devastating power. They carry the ability to boost the spirits and build up, or to cut straight to the heart and destroy. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." We have all said toxic words, and we have all been the recipients of toxic words, haven't we? It is ubiquitous in our culture. It's everywhere. We deal with them every day, whether at school or at work or at college, for many at home as well. When we watch the news, when we watch the latest TV show, when we check our Facebook feed, we are swimming in a sea of toxic words. So our passage this morning in James is one of the longest sections in all of Scripture that addresses the challenges associated with our words. We will start with those verses, but we will use them to go deeper into Scripture and see what it says about our words. So you can follow along in your Bibles or follow along on the screen as I read our passage aloud. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by just a tiny, small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Tell us how you really feel, James. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, but with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So our passage this morning feels a bit like a prophetic rant about the dangers of what can happen when we do not control our words. So James uses several vivid images to explain the power of our words. The first is the image of a horse. That is a powerful beast. A horse, a powerful animal. It is bigger, faster, stronger than a human being. And when you put the bit, that little piece of metal in its mouth, you can control it. You can have it go to and fro wherever you want. Or a mighty ship that is large, that is driven by the powerful wind. It's actually directed by a very small rudder under the water that makes it go wherever the captain wants it to go. James is wanting to communicate how such a relatively small member of the body can boast of such incredible influence. To put it another way, the consequences of turning the rudder of the ship, the consequences of pulling on the bit in the horse's mouth, are felt by the entire vessel, by the entire animal. In the same way, what happens with our mouth, what we say with our mouth, our words, the rest of our lives have to deal with the consequences of that. But in verse 6, James takes a decidedly negative turn. The tongue is like a fire. And just like an entire forest, a great forest can burn down because of one tiny spark, guess what? All it takes is one word to burn down a whole lot. Reputations, people, relationships, families, businesses, cities, nations, our words can spark devastating fires. And fires burn fast, don't they? He says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. So the way I'm going to shape the rest of this sermon is that we're going to look at the question of what are toxic words? And then I'm going to give us a series of self-diagnostic questions to help us not be people who unleash the fires of hell on others, to use James' words. So the first question, what are toxic words anyways? Simply put, toxic words are words that destroy. To put it more bleakly, they spread death. Proverbs 18, mentioned it earlier, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 12 says that rash words are like sword thrusts. They're like sword thrusts, stabbing. The Message says that they cut and maim. And words that are weapons come in many forms, just like knives and swords and daggers do. Toxic words, they destroy instead of build up. They are the sparks that ignite fires of resentment inside us. They tear people down. They do that publicly by ridiculing or mocking, but they also tear people down internally. Damage from toxic words linger on the inside even longer than the external effects. They're like sword thrusts, as Proverbs says, but they're like swords that don't pierce our skin, but they pierce our heart and soul. They stay lodged in our memories, building resentment. Our reputations may heal, but our hearts have a much harder time, don't they? As kids, we learn that toxic words are bad words, inappropriate words, cuss words. But toxic words are not just inappropriate words, right? When I got serious about my faith in middle school, that was when God convicted me that I needed to start taking deeper steps in my relationship with Him. The first area that the Holy Spirit began working on in my life was my words. I didn't have a potty mouth. I wasn't telling dirty jokes, but I was tearing people down with my words. I was mocking people. I was putting other people down so that I could be lifted up. I was mean. I used mean words, and God immediately addressed that with me. That's not to say I've never used a mean word since, but that was something that God immediately had to work on. Toxic speech goes beyond using bad words. Toxic speech includes gossip, slander, deceit, flattery, manipulation, which is saying whatever you have to say to get what you want, sowing seeds of discord and division, language that degrades and tears others down. And toxic words aren't just spoken these days. They are more often what? Typed. Or they're videoed on a cell phone and posted online. Who here has either sent or received a devastating email? I have been both on the end of delivering those and receiving those heat-seeking missiles intended for devastation on the other end. How many of your businesses have actually had to create email policies and guidelines because people don't know how to communicate electronically? Okay, but email is so 20 years ago, isn't it? That doesn't make you feel dated. I don't know what is. Social media. Now that has revolutionized the way that we communicate with one another. It's taken our toxic communication to another level. As I prepped for this sermon, I read about how social media, particularly Facebook, by design, it welcomes and promotes polarizing, impulsive, antagonistic behaviors. In other words, it's designed to bait us into certain behaviors. Now, I'm new to Jacksonville. I don't know how things went here a few years ago or the last few years, but in other parts of the country, there were some Christians who must have thought that Jesus didn't have a Facebook page. Because they sure didn't think that Jesus was watching what they were posting on Facebook or the comments that they were making on people's posts, how they were treating other people. And I'll just say, it was embarrassing to see how some brothers and sisters behaved online over the last few years and still to this day. It was embarrassing and it was toxic. When I was a kid, we used to buy the frozen orange juice concentrate from the grocery store. Did any of you do that? Any of y'all still do that? That frozen orange juice concentrate. All you do is you bring it home, you add a bunch of water to it, and voila, you have orange juice. When my mom wasn't looking, I'd love to get a spoon and eat the concentrate directly. I mean, it would kind of knock your socks off. You would get a heavy dose of orange juice there. Well, if you ever want to see depravity in concentrated form, check the comment section. Check the comment section on social media. And I say all of this because when we talk about toxic words, we're not just talking about what we say, what comes out of our mouths. What we're really talking about is toxic communication. All words, our words in all forms, spoken, written, typed, performed. Toxic communication. Jesus says that out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. Our words, all of them, spoken, written, typed, performed are a reflection of what's going on inside our heart. So how do we handle people who use toxic words? Well, something that we've all been told over the years, my mom and dad told me this as well, is that you can't control someone else's words. The only thing you can do is control your own, right? For many of us, every day we have to deal with people using toxic words. Every single day. It's not like going to the beach once every few months to wade into the water and maybe catch a wave. We are swimming in an ocean of toxic communication right now. And it's so easy for us to sink below the waves, drink it up, and join the fight. Convinced that the only way to combat toxic words is with more toxic words. And so we just keep sinking deeper and deeper. So what do we do then? Simply put, we seek to honor Christ in all our words. And that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of the sermon. So for the sake of the sermon, we're going to say that the opposite of toxic words are words that honor Christ. The opposite of toxic words are words that honor Christ. Colossians 3:17 says this, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." So everything we say and do, every word we communicate should represent Christ, should honor and reflect him, and actually show gratitude to our Heavenly Father. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you seven questions to ask yourself in order to assess your words. Now, I know I'm a terrible preacher for having that many points, that many questions, so save your emails. I already know that. But at least it's a biblical number. So seven questions. Seven questions to ask yourself before you open your mouth, before you click send on that email, before you post on Facebook, or before you make a TikTok video about it. Seven questions to help us use words that honor Christ and show gratitude to our Heavenly Father. So the first question is this. Is what I'm going to say going to be wise or foolish? So what I'm about to say going to be wise or foolish? Proverbs 15:2 says this, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. It is a spring, a fountain, a geyser of foolishness. And when it erupts, it covers everybody else within striking distance." A geyser of foolishness. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. The mouth of the fool gushes, erupts with folly. In many ways, I look at the public square in our culture, and sometimes it feels like competitive foolishness. Like we're just trying to outdo one another. And one of my convictions as a pastor is that every Christian should read the entire book of Proverbs at least once a year. Every Christian should read the book of Proverbs at least once a year. And the reason is this. Proverbs is designed to teach us to tell the difference between someone who is wise and someone who is a fool. Someone who is wise and someone who is fool, to help us learn how to be wise ourselves and not foolish. So when we study and read the book of Proverbs, we can go into our lives, into our social media, into our offices, into wherever God sends us, and we can be discerning about what is wise and what is foolish. Is what I'm about to say going to be wise or foolish? I would recommend writing these questions down, by the way. I can guarantee you, you're going to need at least one of these by the end of the week. I guarantee it. Second question. Do I really need to say something right now? How many of you would this question have saved you a lot of grief and pain? Do I really need to say something right now? Proverbs 13:3, He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly comes to ruin. Do you realize that you don't have to return toxic words with more toxic words? Have you ever heard the term escalating before? There are people who want to escalate us. So if you get into conflict or an active engagement with someone and they keep wanting to escalate and make things worse and they expect you to mirror that and escalate, that's when we start one-upping each other and how we're putting each other down or in the intensity of things. But Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer, a wise answer, turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You don't have to use toxic language because the other person is, because someone else is, right? So in Houston, we had this ministry called His Father's Heart. It was a ministry that reached out to and served men who were right out of prison. So one of the bus drop-offs when they got out of prison was near our church. And so we had this Bible study that was ready and waiting for them with a warm meal and with warm-hearted people. And they would often invite folks in the church to come and join them, men in the church, to come join them for this Bible study to just be conversation partners. We didn't have to have anything prepared, didn't need to be ready to lead a Bible study, but just show up and carry on a conversation. Because for many of these men, they had never been around other men any time in their life that didn't use any of the famous four-letter words in every single sentence. They just don't simply know how to talk in a way that isn't toxic or escalating. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly, without thought, quickly, will come to ruin. Next question. What is in my heart right now? When you're in the thick of that moment, when you're in the thick of that conversation or that engagement with somebody else, pausing to ask, okay, what is going on in my heart right now? Jesus says in Luke 6, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Our speech flows out of the good or out of the bad that is stored up in our heart. So we need to ask, where is our heart in that moment? We all get angry. We all get worked up. We all want revenge at one time or another, but we need to check ourselves there and ask, are the words that I'm about to say, are they coming from a place of anger? Are they coming from a place of resentment or revenge? Am I merely trying to put this person in their place? Or am I about to tear this person down so that who looks better? Me. What is in my heart right now? How about this? Is what I'm about to say going to bear the fruits of the Spirit, especially self-control? Galatians 5:22 through 23, if you know this, you can read it out loud. You can say it out loud as I read it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. Restraint is not one of our cultural values, is it? In fact, I would say that out in the public square and in our culture, we show our passion by losing self-control. That if I want to prove to someone how much I love what I say I love or how much I hate what I say I hate, then I have to let go of all self-control and be uninhibited. Be uninhibited. Showing restraint, showing wisdom and self-control It's not going to get us cast on a reality show. It's not going to get us on TV. It's not going to get us more views on our YouTube channel. Restraint won't drive up ratings for cable news. No, everything has to be somewhat out of control. Self-control is so scarce in our culture. Self-control, yet Scripture challenges us that in our words and in our actions, we're called to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those important ones when it comes to our words is self-control. Wisdom tells us that less is more. Listen more, talk less. Next question, is there any grace in what I'm about to say? Is there any grace in what I'm about to say and how I say it? Any grace in what I'm about to say and how I say it? Colossians 4 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. That what gives us our flavor, what gives us our saltiness, is not using salty language, but it is to season our words with grace. But one truth we know is that toxic words aren't just the words or the content of what we say, it's also how we communicate, isn't it? If you are a spouse, if you are married, you know that you've had some form of this conversation where one person says, are you mad at me? And the other one says, no. They say, you're very obviously mad at me. No, I'm not mad at you. There's so many other ways that we communicate. When you're married, you have to become an expert in reading tone and body language. Even if you don't want to admit it, you pick up on all of it, right? Eye rolling. Tone of voice, gesturing, sarcasm, words that honor Christ are seasoned with grace, and they carry the potential to heal, not tear down. Proverbs 12:18, we quoted the first half earlier, one who speaks rashly is like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Rash words stab, wise words heal. Words that honor Christ are good and helpful. Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Here's something important. Communicating God-given biblical truth in a manner that is not living or gracious, loving or gracious, does not honor Christ and is not Christian, even if the message is true. Let me say that again. Even if what we're communicating, what we're defending is true, is in the Bible, is God's truth. If we are communicating it in a way that is not loving or gracious or honoring to Christ or out of a spirit of gratitude to our Heavenly Father, then it is not Christian, even if the content is true. Are our words and the way that we deliver them seasoned with grace? We have to be able, as followers of Christ, to cling tenaciously to biblical truth, but also to be able to cling tenaciously to the gracious, merciful, loving character of our God, for our lives to be seasoned with grace and gratitude, even when we are communicated and clinging to truth. Next question. Have I asked the Holy Spirit for help? Have I asked the Holy Spirit for help? So when we are in that intense moment, the boxing ring of a conversation or a debate or a conflict with someone, have I stopped and paused internally long enough to ask the Holy Spirit for help? Luke 12, 12, Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at the moment you need them." When we are in the midst of conflict, we're in the midst of that moment where we don't know what to say, or we know exactly what we want to say, but we know it probably wouldn't be a wise thing to say, we can actually stop and talk to the Holy Spirit because He is with us in it. He can give us wisdom. He can give us courage to restrain ourselves and to reflect God's goodness and glory and truth and grace in that moment. When we find ourselves in the heat of the moment, are we asking the Holy Spirit for help? He's with us. He is available to help us and give us the words to speak. One more question, and this is going to be the most uncomfortable one for some of you here. Do I need to apologize? Do I need to apologize, or do I need to forgive? Do I need to apologize? Do I need to forgive? Matthew 5, 23, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift." Another cultural value that we don't really have at work around us is forgiveness and apologizing. Ugh. Think about how much courage it takes to say you were wrong. Or maybe that it wasn't your content was wrong, but where it was coming from in your heart was wrong. That you were communicating in order to destroy and not extend grace or gratitude or forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." As we say, once it comes out of your mouth, you can't put that toothpaste back in the tube. It's out. It's gone. And part of being a follower of Christ is saying we're sorry, is taking a step back and apologizing, and on the flip side of that, forgiving others. Now, the person on the other side doesn't have to extend forgiveness or extend an apology. In fact, more often than not, they won't. But that's okay, because in our communication, our words that are spoken, our words that are typed, our words that are emailed or posted or performed, we are called to use words that honor Christ and reflect gratitude to our Heavenly Father for all that He has done for us. So those are the seven questions. I'll tell you again, you're going to need those this week. People are going to test you. You are going to be stuck in situations with toxic people who are using toxic communication, trying to either put you down, destroy you, destroy somebody else, manipulate the situation, flatter, lie, whatever it might be. And your temptation is going to be to return in kind. Return in kind. If they are using toxic words, then you want to reciprocate that. Let them know how it feels. Win the moment. Win the argument. And we need to be reminded in that moment, reminded of these questions, reminded that our calling and our new identity in Christ is to use words that honor Him and reflect that gratitude. So some key words from this sermon: wisdom, self-control, grace, gratitude, forgiveness. Wisdom, self-control, grace, gratitude, forgiveness. These are hallmarks of the Christian life. There's nothing sophisticated or new about it, but it's an invitation to go deeper in our walk with Jesus, deeper in our walk in His Word, deeper in our walk with the church, that we are not in this alone. God has given us His Word. He's given us the church to build one another up, to encourage one another, to extend tenderness and forgiveness towards one another, and His Holy Spirit to do the work from the inside out so that we cannot be spreaders of toxicity, but people who sow seeds of life through our words and our actions. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You that You are a God who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, that You are a God who is merciful and gracious. Lord, I pray that You would be with each of us in those moments this week when we know we should extend a gracious word, but we really want to extend a right hook. Lord, give us the courage to say yes to You and to Your Spirit, and to say no to our fleshly desires, to say no to the escalation and the toxicity that we may be surrounded with, to plant our feet firmly in Your Word, to be filled with Your Spirit, and to be fountains of wisdom and gentle answers. Truth communicated that honors You and shows love for You and gratitude. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You that we can study it together. In Your name we pray. Amen. Please stand and let us sing together.